You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute link podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, March 11th. You're listening to The Christian Commute, and you're riding home with me. Straight home, and I'm actually in a strange neighborhood, strange to me. I came over here to look at a house by my office because I need to buy a new house. So I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to get back to the main road, but that's what's going on. I don't know if this neighborhood has a pool. I don't know if my kids will approve if there's no pool. Anyway, I've outgrown my house. I mean, it's not like we're totally cramped, but it's time for a new one. And it's also time for a new Christian commute. Today's show topic is the scourge of Pentecostalism. The scourge of Pentecostalism. And today's Bible chapter review is from the book of Titus. Indeed, there is no pool in here. I don't know if they're planning one. I don't see a sales office. And I have a question. This is real. I have a question in the inbox about the flat earth, or people who believe in a flat earth. You got to be kidding me. Ooh, there's a nice house. Anyway, as I make my way out of the neighborhood, we'll get started on the Bible chapter review. Titus chapter 1. Did I say 1 Titus earlier? Titus chapter 1. Oh, there's the Welcome Center. No one's there. Titus chapter 1, just verse 4 today. Just verse 4. I really could have done verse 4 on Friday's show, but I ran out of sticky note. So we'll do verse 4. Verse 4. We'll do verse 4, and then we'll move away from Paul's greeting. To Titus. Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Titus, whom Paul refers to as my true child in a common faith. My true child in a common faith. This is very similar to how he referred to Timothy as his child in the faith, and Titus is his true child in a common faith too. And what Paul is saying here is we're united in the same family because we're both believers in Jesus Christ. We share a faith. And he says, grace and peace to Titus. Grace and peace to you, Titus, from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, our Savior. So here we see unmerited favor coming from both the Father and from Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And peace as well. Now this type of peace here, if you want to dig down at the Greek, is it's like a unity or a wholeness. So that's the kind of peace you get. It's a peace in the family, if you will. Your mind's at peace, but you're also unified. I don't like to use the word holistic, but you could call it a holistic peace. It's a peace. It's a lack of anxiety in the mind, as well as a communal peace that you have in the family of God. It's interesting if you dig down in the Strong's Concordance on that. So grace and peace from God. And peace, I would say, is concurrent with grace. It goes along with it. Because if you have the grace of God, what do you have to be nervous about? You know, your sins are forgiven, your debt's been paid. Of course you'll have peace from God if you have grace from God. So before I even get on the freeway, the Bible chapter review is finished. And now I'm trying to make a left turn amongst traffic. I hate making left turns. So we'll move right along to the inbox. Do you have a question about theology or apologetics? can send it in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com, or you can call 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. And I've got a good number of questions and calls in to the Roadside Assistance Line. So thank you all for writing in. I don't know if I have enough to get past the week, but I know I do have at least one for tomorrow. And I have a couple of people who wrote in with feedback about Sunday's interview. Did I publish that on Saturday or Sunday? I think I did that on Saturday. The interview was done on Saturday. I'm pretty sure I published it on Saturday. There's a blog article that goes with that, but I've still got a little bit of work to do on it. Anyway, Connie from Texas writes in. She has a loved one who's convinced that the earth is flat and that it's biblical, that the earth is flat. And not only that, he keeps talking about it and saying it's increasing his faith and understanding of God. And Connie thinks it's hurting his witness to go around trying to convince people that the earth is flat. And so she's like, Seth, do you have any experience with this? What should I do? No, Connie, I don't have any experience with people who think the earth is flat. I don't think I know a single one. There's a guy who has a podcast, like a Christian podcast, who believes the earth is flat. And I don't think every episode is about the earth being flat. And he called me one time to inquire if I wanted to come on his podcast to talk about Freemasonry. And you guys know I love to educate people about Freemasonry, but I didn't want to go on his podcast because he's a flat earther. I said, I don't want to be associated with that. So I didn't go on it. But that tells you how I feel about flat earthers. Here's the thing, Connie, I think what you found is where something gets to be centered around one little factoid or one little, I don't want to call it a doctrine, where something gets focused on one doctrine, that's when you know there's a problem. So, nobody's going to go to hell because they think the earth is flat. You could be saved and understand something wrong historically or scientifically. But where people tie something like this into Christianity itself, and it's all they talk about, they have an unhealthy obsession with something strange. And that is spiritually unhealthy. And we recently reviewed 1 and 2 Timothy. And you know, in there, Paul talks about people who, is it Thessalonians or Timothy, where Paul talks about people who believe old wives' tales, or they want to argue over strange doctrines. To me, somebody who's obsessed with the flat earth, like obsessed with it, and is trying to convince other people, and they're talking about it, they fall into that category. And they're going to cause trouble in church. So when someone says, that thinking that the earth is flat helps them understand God or increases their faith, I don't see how that could be. What in the world does the nature of God have to do with the shape of the earth, whether it's a sphere or flat, or even if it was a square or a cube? I mean, we have a Trinitarian God, a God in three persons. God is love, God's omniscient, God's omnibenevolent, omnipotent. I mean, God could have made the earth any shape he wanted to, I guess. I don't understand what thinking the earth is flat has to do with understanding God. Quite frankly, it makes you look stupid. There are pictures from space of the earth being round, not just earth, but other planets. And to deny those pictures, one would have to be like one of these conspiracy theorists. And even if you think all of the pictures from space, not only from NASA, but from the Russian space program or anybody else who's been up there, whether it be a private company like SpaceX or pictures from satellites, which are, I don't know how they're managed, but they're owned by all different kind of companies, or even, you know, I don't know if China has a space program, like there's just one big conspiracy to make the Earth look round. I don't know why anybody would go to that trouble. And then there's stuff like just geometry. And even you're looking at the Earth and you, there's a curvature. You can, and even flying a commercial flight, you can fly, like some commercial flights, like some, you know, if you go from New York to Paris, you can do that. Or you can, like if you go from New York to Moscow, they might fly over the North Pole. You can see it. So I don't understand why anybody would believe that. And then I don't understand why they tie it into their theology. I know some people were like, well, the Bible talks about the four corners of the earth. It's like, yeah, but it's not saying it's not a sphere. It's just a way, so to speak. So, Connie, I don't know how you get through to someone who is convinced of a demonstrable fact and he's tied it into biblical theology. And again, I go back to that being something dangerous. Yeah, I bet that would hurt his witness. But it's hard for me to imagine going up to somebody who's lost and saying, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And then they say no. And then me going, well, let me tell you how the earth is flat. And this will understand for you how to get saved. So I don't know if it'll hurt someone's witness with lost people, because I can't even fathom that evangelism encounter. I can't even fathom that gospel technique. What I can imagine is some weird guy talking to all his friends from church at Sunday school, and it's all he ever talks about, like a little kid talking about his favorite new show, talking about how the earth is flat. That person is leading down the way to get put out of church. Because, you know, you've heard the common phrase, don't major on the minors. This isn't even a minor. This is nothing. It's nonsense. So you have someone taking nonsense, unhistorical, unscientific, uncommon sense. I mean, there's somebody around here saying, look, Seth, you're talking about unscientific. You're the person the other day who wasn't convinced that dinosaur bones were millions of years old. And what did I say? Well, I've never seen something age a million years old. People have gone up into the sky and seen the earth curve. They've seen it. Not to mention just the science experiments that you can do standing on the ground. It's like radio. You know, radio waves only will travel a certain way, and the curvature of the earth has to do something. So I don't know why people get these novel ideas into their head. And really, you know, even back in Christopher Columbus's day when he was going to sail to the New World, and people would say, you're going to fall off the edge of the earth. Like, no one educated thought that. And even sailors didn't think that was going to happen, or they wouldn't have done it. So, Connie, I feel really sorry for your loved one. And I would frame it to him like this. How much time have you spent studying this theory of flat earth and advocating this theory of flat earth versus studying other doctrines? So go to, say, what member, you're a member of this church. Here's the church website. And here is the statement of faith of the church. And it's going to be something like what you believe about the scriptures, what you believe about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what you believe about the nature of man, what you believe about salvation, what you believe about, some could be like, what do you believe about the atonement? What do you believe about election? All statements are not that specific. What do you believe about the nature of the church and the pastoral office and the office of deacon? What do you believe about last things, heaven and hell, the return of Jesus? What do you believe about the church as it relates to government and the social order? I mean, you could take him to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 and say, here are these 18 articles. Do you know these doctrines and concepts up and down as systematic theology? Or here is a big systematic theology book. Here's Christian Theology, or Systematic Theology by Millard Erickson. Flunk. Plop the book down. You know, version or fourth edition, and say, do you understand these in and out? And furthermore, do you spend more time telling lost people about Jesus, or do you spend more time telling people about how the earth is flat and it makes sense of God? And in doing that, I would hope that you would show this person not that he's wrong about the earth being flat, because quite frankly, he's too stupid to see that. You're not showing him that he's wrong that the earth is being flat. You're showing him that he has an unhealthy obsession with a strange and peculiar doctrine. And you can go and show him in the Bible where he's being unhealthy to the church. And you say, you see your church statement of faith? You'll notice the shape of the earth is not on here. And what you're doing is you are marching down the road to cult. So no believing the earth is flat doesn't take away anything from the person of Jesus. No believing the earth is flat does not multiply salvation requirements. Believing the earth is flat does not add to the Word of God. It certainly misinterprets the Word of God or misimplies it. And no, it doesn't divide your loyalties. But you'll be unhealthy. Just how people can have an unhealthy obsession with the doctrine of election. Just how people can have an unhealthy obsession with male versus female differences. There's all kinds of little things you can have an unhealthy obsession with. And when you have an unhealthy obsession with something, you'll drive it too far. So that's how I would approach a person like this, Connie. I would say, you're not sharing something about the gospel or something about the nature of God. You're sharing something that makes even other Christians think you're crazy. Stop. And, you know, like I said, I mean, I don't know if I've said this before, but you can't fix stupid. Your relative is just stupid. Not just stupid in how he spends his time, what he researches on the internet, and what he listens to and what he debates, but stupid as far as how he takes in information and understands it. Like, there's all kinds of junk you can watch on YouTube. You can watch old TV show clips. You can watch videos about any subject you want. Let's say there was somebody who was just obsessed with watching old Ric Flair NWA wrestling. And that's what he did when he got home. He'd get on 8 o'clock at YouTube and 12 o'clock he'd watch Ric Flair. And then he'd get on the wrestling message boards and argue with people about, is Ric Flair the best wrestler? What's the best Ric Flair robe? And he spent all his time on Ric Flair trivia. Woo! Eat your boy! Ric Flair trivia. Wheeling and dealing. Limousine riding. Jet flying. Son of a gun. And that's all he talked about. Well, that would be a stupid use of his time. Maybe look up Ric Flair 30 minutes and then do other things. All right? That would be a stupid use of his time. But you could be smart in that he could be smart in that he knows everything about Ric Flair and what his best moves are, and he's like, he could have a PhD in Ric Flair because he understands what's coming at him. But your relation is stupid in how he spends his time and what he looks up, and stupid in processing the information. He doesn't understand shapes in pictures. I don't think you've got any leeway to work with somebody who doesn't understand shapes in pictures. But you might have some hope to say, hey, stupid. You're not being a good steward of your time, and you're obsessing over a strange doctrine. And what does the Bible say about people like you? At the very least, Connie, that may get him to shut up about it and stop obsessing over it. And I think that's the main concern, not his being factually wrong and stupid. Moving on to the scourge of Pentecostalism. And if you think I was hard on people who believe the earth is flat, wait till I get done with Pentecostalism. So lately, I've been digging into a certain Pentecostal church. Can you guess which one? Rock Church International. Rock Church International. And you guys know why it got on my radar. Because Jenna Sellers, whom I interviewed Saturday, called me and told me her story. So, not being one to believe all women just because a woman says something doesn't mean it's true. I checked into the background, checked into the church. And I said to myself, just because somebody is a Pentecostal doesn't mean he did this. But looking at the man and woman, quote-unquote, co-pastor of Rock Church International, doesn't make me think they're up to good things. So just because someone's theologically wrong, or just because someone's a charlatan, doesn't mean he seduced somebody. All right? But being theologically wrong and a charlatan doesn't help your character case with me. So I looked up Rock Church International, and here's what I find. The website is people on stage singing, they're jumping up and down and running around like your worship doesn't look orderly at all. Who you got filling your pulpit? Rod Parsley? You can Google Rod Parsley. Just Google Rod Parsley Pirate Christian Radio. I bet Chris Roseborough has something where Rod Parsley is just doing all kinds of heresy and Bible misapplication. You got Clayton Jennings coming to fill the pulpit. So what I found in Rock Church International, if the pastor had never done anything sexually inappropriate with his secretary, ever, if he was a faithful husband 100%, never broke the Billy Graham rule, his church would still be a scourge, a blight upon the community, and a blight upon new Christians. Because you go to the website of whether it be Rock Church International or Pentecostal Church XYZ, and I'm talking about like independent mega Pentecostal church. I'm not trying to group in all the Assemblies of God pastors and churches, or all the Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God pastors and churches. I think they're not all like this, but it doesn't help that they're Pentecostal. So I'm painting with a broad brush, but not that broad. You have these churches founded by some bishop, prophetess, pastor, whatever, and it's going to talk about how prophetic they are and how anointed they are. So here's what happens. They're website orthodox to whether you look at their website and you say, oh, well, here's what they believe about salvation. It's not by works. It's by faith. You know, it's by grace through faith. So I'm never going to think about it. Sounds normal. Website orthodox. I wouldn't go there, but I'm not going to question the Christianity or the walks of the people who do. There may be people in the pews who are really saved, but when you look at the leadership, what you see is if there are people saved in one of these Pentecostal megachurches, and we'll repeat it, if there are people saved in one of these Pentecostal megachurches, they are sheep without a shepherd. So they're either goats or sheep without a shepherd. So if they're goats, you need to witness to them. If they're sheep without a shepherd, you need to have compassion on them. And the neighborly thing to do is to try to encourage them to leave. Well, why are they sheep without a shepherd, Seth? Well, you got a male-female co-pastors, right? All right, a female can't be a pastor. She's in rebellion against God. And any man who lets his wife be a pastor or call herself a pastor is not a manager of his household and is thus a good manager of his household and not one who can teach doctrine well and is thus himself unqualified to be a pastor. Thus, you have a church led by unqualified pastors, which means to say you really don't have them. Sheep without a shepherd. And this rotten leadership will permeate itself. It will replicate itself, I should say. It will replicate itself, and then its effects will permeate throughout the congregation. So let's take a case study of someone like Jenna, you know, who I didn't know before she emailed me. So here's a woman who's not a Christian, not in church. She comes to faith as an adult. To the right gospel. All right? But where is she baptized? Rock Church International. What is she exposed to? Deliverance counseling. So now you have these Pentecostal people with their Pentecostal parapsychologist, and that's what I'm calling them. They don't call it that. I'm calling it a parapsychologist. Whether it be Dr. Lynn or whoever else, sitting there discerning that, oh, the spirit of greed is bothering you. The spirit of jealousy is bothering you. You need to excise the spirit of greed and jealousy. I'm discerning that your sister doesn't like you. We're going to split you up from your sister and get you engaged here. We're going to divide your loyalties and make it look like the Holy Spirit did it. You know what that is? That's hot reading. That's what parapsychologists do. They'll hot read. Tell me about your life. Oh, well, I have a father and a sister. Oh, what's your sister's name? Brenda. Tell me about your relationship. And they get to talking, and they pick up on something, and they say, oh, the Holy Spirit's telling me that Brenda sees you as a burden. How'd they know that? Because you just said a bunch of stuff about Brenda. Hot reading. Do you think that happens in the Baptist church? Let me tell you, doesn't happen in the mainline church. Doesn't happen to the liberal Methodists and liberal Presbyterians. They don't do that. It doesn't happen in the Baptist church. It happens in the Pentecostal church. It's the scourge of Pentecostalism. It's a culture. That's one thing. Start separating people and taking advantage of people. So now you have a new Christian. What does a new Christian need most? More than anything, what's a new Christian need? She needs discipleship. She doesn't need salvation. So if you're one of these people who's like, well, are you saying they're not saved? Listen, somebody who's saved doesn't need salvation anymore. They've got it. They need discipleship. That's what's so bad about heretic Pentecostal churches. They wreck people's faith because they spend years in them, and the only advancement in the faith and learning and knowledge, Colossians 1 says, that's pleasing to God. When you walk in a worthy, pleasing to God, you're increasing in knowledge. The only way they increase in knowledge is learning is from reading the Bible or getting sermons from sources outside of their own church, because outside of their own church, they're being hooked in to jumping up and down, run around music, and the liver shiver topical sermon, God's anointed stuff from the pastor who's supposedly prophetic. If you're a brand new milk Christian, and you listen to a year's worth of sermons from Jensen Franklin, well, you'll be encouraged beyond belief. You'll be totally committed and sold out to your local church. You'll be a tither. But you'll still be a milk Christian. The only problem is you won't know you're a milk Christian because you've been listening to Jensen Franklin. And he can't exegete or exposit Scripture. If he can, he chooses not to. If you don't believe me, listen to a Jensen Franklin sermon review from Pirate Christian Radio. All right? That's what you get into. And they partner with one another. This guy says he's God's anointed. This guy says he's God's anointed. This guy says he's God's anointed. They all get around saying they're God's anointed, and they go speaking at one another's churches, saying nonsense to people, telling people to get rededicated with a new Holy Ghost experience. They teach new Christians that people rolling around on the floor and saying, Habba Blabba Hooba Dooba, is the Holy Spirit acting in their lives when these people are nowhere near sanctified. Elsie wrote in, And I'm not going to use this as a submission because it really wasn't a question. It was a personal testimony. Elsie from Pennsylvania wrote in when she listened to Jenner's interview. She said, I was in a Pentecostal church when I was first Christian. I was in there for a couple years. And I left. And it seemed like there was always some kind of sexual scandal going on. One of the soloists, surprise, surprise, the soloist, a homosexual. The soloist having a homosexual relationship with the pastor, the pastor sleeping with somebody else. And then Elsie said, and then I got into an apologetics group with people that were from Pentecostal churches. And then everybody had a story like that. And I don't want to throw that all upon Pentecostalism, because if you get into a big enough group of people, I don't care what it is, but if you get into a big enough group of people, you're going to find people sleeping with one another who aren't supposed to be sleeping with one another. And it could be the church I go to. I bet if you dug into the past 20 years of the church I go to, you'd find something like that. But would it be systematic and approved of? Because when you're God's man, you can do that kind of stuff and get away with it. Case study, Jimmy Swaggart. It was a strong demonic spirit of sexuality. It wasn't me. We've excised it. Now I'm straight. Because what matters in Pentecostalism, since it's all a show, this is what you have to understand about Pentecostalism. All the jumping up and down and hooting and hollering during singing time, running up and down the aisle, waving flags. They do that at some Pentecostal churches. All the hoop-a-doop-a happa-blabbing that they do. It's a bunch of emotional stuff. The Holy Spirit's not in it. So much of the worship and the most quote-unquote powerful part of it, it's all generated from emotion. It's all fake, unless it's demonic. You know, a demon can make you roll around like a kundalini spirit and going hooba-dooba. But since it's all show, the expressions of worship of the congregation, what makes you think the expressions of worship of the preacher isn't all show? It's about how good he is of a speaker. It's about misapplication of the Bible. Because listen, here's the thing. If the preacher in the Pentecostal church got up there and just rightly applied scripture exegetically, verse by verse, book by book, everybody would be so convicted and taught that they'd stop being Pentecostal. They would. So you're going to say, what bothers me about Pentecostalism is not necessarily stories like Jenna's, where the pastor comes on to the woman and something inappropriate happens. What bothers me about Pentecostalism is stories like Jenna's, where somebody gets saved and they spend 8 years of their life in one of these happablab Pentecostal churches that just lines the pockets of the co-founding prophetic pastors and all their friends. They spend 8 years of the customers of some business. I want you to listen to this. If what went down between Jenna Sellers and John Blanchard hadn't happened, Jenna would still be, I think, still be going to that church, standing there with her deceived friends who've been in deliverance counseling, all deceived by a bunch of nonsense, Holy Ghost liver shivers by some hot read parapsychologist, watching people like Clayton Jennings fill the pulpit and wax eloquently and going home and saying, wow, what a great sermon. I've rededicated my life to coming back in here and giving these people 10% of my tithe money. And people might say, well, Seth, what about people, you know, they were drinking or they were on drugs and they got out of that? One obsession can replace another. Now, some people, listen, they really do get saved. And they think, I know I need to get into church. I know I need to start reading the Bible. I know I need Jesus. And they make a legitimate profession of the faith. And the Holy Spirit stops them. Stops flat. You don't want, you know, it comes in and says, you don't need alcohol anymore. And they don't need it. They don't want it. You don't need drugs. And God takes it away. But they've joined a Pentecostal church. And some people come in there, they get the liver shivers, they get the feelings, they walk an aisle or raise a hand with their eyes closed, they don't really get saved. But then they really do stop doing some of the carnal stuff because, well, now they're into the Kundalini partying of the Pentecostal church. And they can go back and forth besides drinking too much or running up and down the aisles, whatever kind of crazy suits. But ultimately, it's carnality that breeds more carnality with little to no discipleship. That's what it is. And it's a scourge. The Azusa Street movement is a scourge. And here's the thing. You don't know it is because it's not hurting you at your church. Because you're not in a Pentecostal church, most of you listening. You just pass by it on the street. Maybe your hairdresser goes there. Or somebody you work with, they go there. And you never think, I need to witness to this person because they say they're a Christian and they go to church and they can explain the gospel to me up and down. They can tell me when they got saved and they can tell me when they got baptized. So I don't need to witness to them. Love your neighbor. Yes, you do. They're a sheep without a shepherd. And again, that's the dangerous nature of things like website orthodoxy. So, what do I want you to take away from this episode? That Pentecostalism is a scourge? That it's bad? You probably already thought that if you've been listening to me this long. I lampoon it and critique it all day long. You know, I've done it lots of times. But what I want you to take away is a burden. A burden for the goats who think they're saved, for you to witness to them, and a burden for those milky sheep, that 5-year to 10-year member of the Pentecostal church who hasn't figured out it's a bunch of hocus-pocus bogusness yet. Do you have a burden for that person? I talk about the flat earth guy. He wants to tell everybody the earth is flat, even though it don't make no sense. Have a burden for the Pentecostal people to tell them, you're deceived. You're playing Holy Spirit. I got the real thing. You're drinking watered down Sam's Choice Cola. How about the real thing? And I know that works with Pentecostals because Jensen Franklin's got a sermon about the real thing. And he holds up a Coca-Cola. All right? Go take a Pentecostal out to lunch like you would a Roman Catholic or something like that. Just don't eat fish. Confession, I ate a fish sandwich at Wendy's for lunch because I just wanted fish. I thought it'd be healthier. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Keep your questions coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. And until tomorrow, Lord willing, God bless.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.